But if we're going to turn your Bible to Mark chapter 8, and we're going to look at verses 34 through 38. Mark chapter 8, verse 34 through 38. And the title of the message this morning is Making a Difference. Making a Difference. And last Sunday morning we were in the book of Ephesians. And every time I go to Ephesians, it always gets away from me. I apologize. I think I went an hour last week, which I'm trying my best not to do. But man, you get into Ephesians, and the things that are described there, it goes extremely deep. And it's just hard to just kind of stick your toe in and come back out. But what we talked about last week was being seated together with Christ. And as a believer and as a Christian, our union and identification with Christ goes deeper and further than we realize or could ever imagine. That's the point of the message from last week. As a believer and as a Christian, our union with Christ, our identification with Christ, goes deeper and further than we realize or could ever imagine. And that's what I was talking about last week with being seated together with Christ. This morning I want to look at a message entitled Making a Difference in Mark chapter 8, verse 34 through 38. And you set the context for this, and you know, I really almost was going to preach on just one verse in verse 36, but I would encourage you, there's a famous apologist who says this all the time, never read a Bible verse. Never read a Bible verse. Because if you just read a verse by itself, out of its context, it's a sound clip, it's a sound bite, you don't really know what's being said and you could really misunderstand it. You need to read the context. That's why I'm always hesitant. It's okay, you know, to preach or teach on one verse, but you better give the context, because otherwise you take it out of its context, it loses its meaning. And its meaning can change and you can get the wrong message and not understand what it's really saying. And so I want to read the context here, but to kind of give you the background of what we're reading. Jesus has just foretold and prophesied to His disciples about His impending arrest, His crucifixion or His execution, and then His resurrection 3 days later. That's what Christ has just talked about as He makes this statement in Mark chapter 8. If you would stand in honor of God's Word as we read this together. Mark chapter 8, verse 34 through 38. Listen to what this says. It says, "And when He called the people unto Him, with his disciples. Also He said unto them, Whosoever will come after Me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow Me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever shall lose his life for My sake and the Gospel's, the same shall save it." Listen to this question. "For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall man give in exchange for his soul? Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of Me and of My words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when He cometh in the glory of His Father with His holy angels." Let's Lord in prayer together. Father, thank You for Your Word. Pray Your blessing upon it now. God, help us to really consider this question. Consider these statements. God, You've told us exactly what we need to do. It's not for lack of knowledge. God, it's not that we don't understand what You're calling us to do, God. But Lord, it takes an act of self-denial, of humility. We have to humble our heart to receive this. It's understandable. It's clear. Even as Bill said earlier, even a child can understand it. But God, we have to humble our heart and call upon Your name. Recognize, God, we're broken. We can't fix it. We need You to fix it. God, that's what it takes to be saved. To call on Your name out of desperation, out of despair, to be born again. God, I pray that every person in this room has done that, has experienced that. God, once they've experienced it, they'll never be the same again. They'll be different. I'm different today because of what You've done in my life. And God, it's not the life that I live, it's not earning my salvation, it's as a result of my salvation. God, You saved me and You transformed me and You made me a new creature. Therefore, my life is different than what it would have been without You. God, You're the root. You're the basis for all these things, God. And just the works that we do are just the fruit of that. It's the fruit of the Spirit. God, we pray that You would speak to us this morning, every one of us. If there's any person here who has never been saved, never experienced that forgiveness, never been justified, experienced that one-time act of justification, they've never experienced that, I pray they experience it this morning. And if we have experienced it, God, You've called us to something. God, we have a mission. It's the greatest mission in the world. It's the greatest fight in the world. And I pray that every one of us are fully engaged If we're not, help us to become more engaged in what you've called us to. Don't let us waste our life. Even if it caused some heartache and some pain to get our attention, do not let us waste our life. The stakes are too high. God, I pray that you would challenge every one of us, myself included, this morning through this message. We all need something. That's the question. What is it for us in particular? God, I pray that you would have your way and your will in this message this morning. Speak to each one of us and help us to understand and receive what you have given to us in your word. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. You can be seated. So think about this passage of Scripture. Think about some of the questions that Jesus asked. And you ever watch an interview? I've been watching different stuff on Netflix. And you know, you watch an interview. When somebody's really asking some good questions, if you ask these shallow questions that don't mean anything, the conversation goes one way. When you start asking some really good questions, you start noticing the person that's being interviewed, it takes them a little bit longer to answer. They have to sit and really think about what they were asking. And you know, if they're having to really pause and really think on what they're going to say, you know that you're asking some good questions. However, but sometimes when you ask a question, and their response to that question is something like this, I don't want to talk about that. Let's move on to something else. Or I've even watched interviews before. Somebody just says, they ask a question, they raise a question, ask about a certain subject or issue, and they say, we're not talking about that. That gets your attention, doesn't it? In fact, I've watched interviews, and this was the response. Listen close. This was the response. This interview's over. And I've seen people stand up in an interview, take off their microphone, walk out of the room and say, this interview's over, because they asked a question. Now, one of two things happened. Either they offended them in some way, or maybe a little bit of both here, but or they didn't just ask a good question, they ask a great question. They ask probably the question. They really got to the heart of the issue. They ask the question that was foundational and central and loaded with implications. I've seen this in interviews where basically going into the interview that you think, are they going to ask about this? And when they ask about it, you realize it's a great question because that's the main issue. And when you ask a great question, sometimes people, not only do they not answer it, they don't even want to have the question asked. They get up and walk away and say, this interview is over. We're not going to talk about this. That's when you know that you've hit on a great question. People don't even want to think about it. Verse 36 is a great question that people that I found in my experience don't even want to think about. They don't want to talk about it. Not because it's a dumb question, it doesn't matter, it's irrelevant. But because it's so relevant, it's so personal, it hits right at the nature of the person you're speaking to, they say, I don't want to talk about that. There's different forms of it. Things like, what happens when you die? I don't like thinking about that. Why not? If you don't like thinking about it, that's probably the very thing that you need to be thinking about, is it not? Why don't you want to think about it? Because you're afraid of the implications. So you just try to suspend your mind or just... what's the term? Cognitive dissonance, where you just try to keep it and block it out of your mind mentally. I don't even want to think about that. But sometimes you ask a great question, and Christ, being infinitely wise, asks a great question. It's a simple question, but it's a great question. When He says, for what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? That's a great question. That's an often avoided question. It's a great question because it's loaded with implications. Loaded into that question is this: you have a soul. Christ just assumes it. He just says, what's going to profit you if you gain this whole world? You become king of the world. World dominance. You have every pleasure, all the riches, everything you could ever imagine, all the esteem of men, everything that you could possibly fit into this world. You have the entire world, but you lose your own soul. What good is it? That's a great question. You see, you have a soul. In fact, Like what C.S. Lewis said, he said, "You actually don't have a soul. You are a soul. You have a body." Who am I talking to right now? Eardrums? Brains? I'm talking to you. Me in here. See, I don't look with my eyes, I look through my eyes. I have a body, but I am a living soul. You're a living soul. I'm talking about you, the man, the person. I'm talking about yourself. You are a living soul. And what Christ says here is, not only are you a living soul, but it is possible to lose your soul. Is that not loaded into the question? You can lose your soul. You can lose yourself. You can be lost. It is possible to lose your soul. Now, there's tons of things we could speak on this morning about what exactly does that mean. Maybe we could talk after the service if you have questions about what does it mean to lose your soul. Well, how did you come to be a soul? Well, you were made by the one who was not made. You were created. It says in the book of Genesis, that first two chapters, that God breathed into man and he became a living soul. That's where you come from. So to lose that soul is going to have something to do in relation to God. We find out, and I won't spend too much time on this, but we find out to lose your soul is to lose God, to be separated from God. A soul created by God but lost to God. That is to lose your soul, to be separated from Him. That is to lose your soul. It is possible to lose your soul according to Jesus. You may say, "Well, I don't believe that." Well, that's fine. Then you believe that Jesus lied. Nobody wants to say that. I want to say this. If you reject what the Scriptures say, at least have the courage to say, "Jesus lied. He was wrong and I was right." We want to try to kind of fold all these things together. If you say, "I don't think there is a hell." Okay, that's fine. Jesus lied about it. Jesus is wrong and you're right, because Jesus believed there was a hell.
Amen.
I'm not prepared to say that. You know why? Because I don't know anything. And I don't seem to know anything, and Christ seems to know everything. So I'm going to trust His authority and His wisdom when He says, "Jordan, there is a hell." And He's not just saying there is a hell to give us that information. He's warning us, saying, "Do not go there."
Amen.
And I'll believe what He says, and I'll heed the warning. I hope you will too. Amen. If you're not, you're a fool. You think Christ is going to lie? He's incapable of lying. He's incapable of being wrong. Let me ask a question. Are you capable of being wrong? So when you tell me in your complete absence of authority and knowledge and experience there is no hell, don't take it personal when I don't believe your guess, your theory. Christ speaks with authority, and He seems to think you can lose your soul. That gets my attention. I have a soul. I am a soul. I don't want to be lost. So Jesus, You have my attention. And there's a big part of me in my flesh that wants to run away from this question. And that's all the more reason to stay and to focus on this question. Because that means that it's important. It means that it matters. It means that it hits a nerve. It really hits at the heart of the issue. It is possible to lose your soul. But you see, we ignore this idea of the loss or the salvation of our soul. And instead, in lieu of that, we pursue the gaining of the world. That's why Christ says here, "For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul?" He's saying, you're pursuing one thing when you should be pursuing another. You should be pursuing the salvation of your soul, but instead you're pursuing the world. What if you gain it, but you lose over here? You see, you have to make up your mind to say, which one are you going to pursue? The salvation of your soul or the gaining of this world? Let me tell you what the vast, 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 vast majority of people are pursuing. In fact, so many people are pursuing it, I would say that this way has to be a broad way. Because many there be who go down that road. That road leads to destruction. Few there be that go down this straight and narrow way that leads to life everlasting, the pursuit of the salvation of their soul. We ignore the salvation of our soul and instead pursue the gaining of this world. Now, you'll hear the real irony of this. Number one, it is possible to lose your soul. Number two, it is impossible to gain the world. This road is impossible, but we pursue this. It's impossible to gain this world. It is impossible to succeed in life by focusing on this life only. Again, where did this life come from? God gave it to us. The only place you can get intelligent life is from intelligent life. Nowhere else. Chemical reactions cannot produce intelligent life. We came from God. We exist because of God. God created us. And the only way to successfully lead this life, which is a gift to us, is to include the giver of life. You leave Him out, it will be a disaster. You mark my words. No exception. You cannot succeed in this life unless the giver of this life, the creator of this life, is at the center of this life. If you only strive to succeed in this life just by itself, you're going to fail. To succeed, focusing on this life only is impossible. In the end, as Christ just said, you will lose. You will. You will lose, and I have this sense that everybody knows that deep down, that we will lose. And you know, as I say these things, you think, Jordan, this is pretty obvious stuff. This is all, it's, okay, we understand. You pursue the world, you know, you're going to lose your life, but if you pursue Christ, you will find your life. It'll save your soul, save your life. But yet, how do people live their lives? You see, acknowledging, not nodding your head saying, yeah, that's true is one thing, but actually living it, living as one who is pursuing Christ and not pursuing this world, is drastically different. Everyone in this area nods their head in affirmation. But who does it? That's the challenge. If you pursue this world, which the vast majority of people are doing, and even Christians are doing, they get wrapped up in this world. If you're pursuing this world, you're going to lose. And deep down we know that. It's a fool's errand to pursue this world. It is, I mean, basically, when I hear somebody who's going after life aggressively and ambitiously and all these different things, it is just like someone saying to me, Jordan, I know that there's a pot of gold out there under that rainbow and I'm going to go get it. Who's with me? Sounds really enthusiastic and really good. It's the stupidest thing I've ever heard. No, I'm not going to follow you on that pursuit. You'll lose. Jordan, look, it starts there. That's roughly Knox County. It ends there in Loudoun County. Let's get in the car and go. I'm not going to waste my time because it's a fool's errand. But everybody's running it. Some very smart people are running it. Much smarter than me. But they don't realize and acknowledge it's a fool's errand. But that's what we do. 150,000 people die every day. 1.5 times Neyland Stadium die every day. 150,000 people. Your day's coming. It's a fool's errand. You can't keep it. Whatever you accumulate. We've heard it so often and so much that it falls on deaf ears. Until the day we die. Until we're diagnosed with terminal cancer. Then suddenly we have heart disease and our heart's too weak to even do surgery. Then we realize, I'm really going to die. My day really is coming. It's going to be in 2018. We hear it so often that our ears are deaf to it. We see it so often we don't even see it. We don't even hear it, but it's a reality. This life comes to an end. Your day is coming, and by the way, you cannot stop it. That knowledge alone should change your priorities in life. But it doesn't. It doesn't. What gets all the attention in your life and what gets no attention? You see, I'm exposing a hypocrisy. It's saying one thing and doing another. That's what we're exposing. I'm not claiming that anyone's not claiming this. I'm claiming that we're not doing this. We're not pursuing Christ. I've been there. And I'm still there to an extent. I still see things in my life where I say, Jordan, that's complete hypocrisy. You're claiming one thing and doing another. If that person's a living soul who has an eternal destiny, why did you just treat them that way? Why did you just blow them off for? You're being a hypocrite. You're not living as if what Christ said is true. That's the challenge. You go to the cemetery. If I were to go over here to Marble Hill Cemetery, we've been doing some stuff with our survey here recently. I would go out there with a notebook and a pen. And I were to go grave by grave by grave. And I would ask the questions. write their name down and say, how much did this person make a year? Yearly income, question mark. I get the answer. How much money did they have saved and in the bank when they died? Write the answer. How many square feet was their home? Write the answer. How much land did they own? How many acres? Write the answer. What kind of car did they drive? Nice car, beat up car? Maybe they own multiple cars. Write the answer. What was their level of education? How educated were they? What degrees did they hold or not? Write the answer. How long did they live? 60 years? 80 years? 40 years? 10 years? Were they married? How long were they married? How many times were they married? How many kids did they have? Oh, wait a minute, never mind. Here they are. We fill out their information. Here's their kid. Here's a kid. Here's their spouse. I fill out the information. Same questions for them. I take years and years researching this, and it would take years and years. But understand this, there are answers to every question I just ask. There are exact, correct answers to every question I just ask. Are there not? For your life, for the lives of those who have died? For their family who's there or will soon be there? I could answer those questions accurately, exactly. It takes years to complete it. And when I get done, out there in the cemetery, and I fill out the last question of the last person, I take that notebook, I pull the paper out, I shred it up, and I throw it into the wind. Because it doesn't make any difference. Who cares? This person made $100,000 a year, six-figure salary. This person made $25,000 a year. This person lived the majority of their life on Social Security. So, it doesn't matter. This person owned four houses. This person owned no houses. This person was homeless, indigent. This person owned half of Blount County. Who cares? Does it matter? Would you like to try to make the case that it matters? Talk to me after the service. I'd like to hear it. It really doesn't matter. It's futility. It's vanity. How much of that gets our attention? All of that gets all of our attention. That's our concern. It's futility. It's vanity. It's a dead end. Pun intended. Doesn't matter. But let me contrast that real quick. That's the way. It's the way of the world. You're born, you live, you die, that's it. That's the way of the world. You accumulate things, you lose them, you gain them, you lose them, you leave them to other people. Guess what? And you think, well, I want to leave an inheritance to my kids. They're going to die too. Grandkids, they're going to die too. Great-grandkids are going to die too. How long would you like to go on with this? At some point, by the way, you're going to hit a deadbeat who's going to lose every bit of it, and you've wasted your time. It's going to happen. Usually it's the grandkids. A generation removed, because they don't know where the wealth came from, so they blow it all. They don't know how it was accumulated or how to keep it, so they lose it all. So you're wasting your time. I promise you, you're wasting your time. Donald Trump is wasting his time. Bill Gates is wasting his time. He's starting to realize that. He's saying, I'm going to give it all away in my lifetime because he recognizes I'm wasting my time. It's a waste of time. It's futility, if in this life only. If it's only this life, it's a waste of time. That's the way of this world. But Jesus says this to us. You know? Jesus says to us, you know, there is a different way. Let me ask some new questions. Grave number one, person number one. Their spouse is here, their kids are there. They've been dead for 50 years, 60 years. What did this person do with the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ? Now that's a good question. That's a question that matters. That's worth writing down. Did this person call on Him Did this person believe him, or was he another one of those people who thought they were smarter than Jesus? I hope to God he didn't think he was smarter than Jesus. Did he call upon the Lord? Did he humble his heart? What did he do with Christ? Did this person believe in him? Were they forgiven of their sin for Christ's sake? You go back to the scripture, verse 34, you'll notice two little words at the end of it. Follow me. Whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. I'll turn that into a question. Did this person follow Jesus Christ? Did they follow him? You see, this is the eternal question. What happened to their soul? Their body's here, 6 feet under this ground. I'm standing at the base of their body where it is buried. Their body's here. Where are they? Where is their soul? That's the question. By the way, that question has relevance. That question has relevance. It matters. The other questions don't matter. How focused are we on that question? You see, you may say, well, I'm focused on my salvation. I got saved years ago. And your neighbor, whose funeral you'll attend very soon, and you'll stand at the foot of their grave and say, did this person know Christ? Did they follow Christ? Did I ever ask the question while they were living? It hits home for all of us. Everybody in this room. You see, it's important because if you follow Him, you deny yourself. Christ denied Himself. He took up His cross and He died on the cross for our sin, to pay for our sin. His infinite life for my sin. He then resurrected and seated at the right hand of the Father. He's in the presence of God, presence of the Father. If you follow Him, as I said last week, then you follow Him. If you follow Christ in this life, you take up your cross in this life, you deny yourself, you follow Him, you lay down your life, you lose your life for His sake and for that of the gospel, you believe Him and follow Him, then you will follow Him to where He's sitting right now, which is where? In the presence of God. Those who followed Christ are sitting in the presence of God as we speak because they followed two little words, follow me. Is it complicated? Are you joking? No, it's not complicated. Christ said, come follow me. And the majority of people say, no, I'll go my own way. And it really leads to destruction. Instead of sitting at the right hand of the Father with Christ, seated with Christ in heavenly places, which is offered to us. Christ says to us, He says, this world's a dead end. I have exhaustive knowledge of how much of a dead end this world is. I have made another way. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. I've made another way. Would you like to hear about the other way? If so, follow me. Thank God there's another way. There didn't have to be. You can be in the presence of God, and not only that, you'll never leave. Do you know when I'll have to leave heaven? When Jesus has to leave heaven. Because I'm following Him. At what point is the Father going to say, get out of my presence? I don't think that's going to happen. So there I'll be, forever, following Him, seated with Him. Where He stops, I stop. Where He goes, I go. His destination is my destination. Because I'm following Him, right up to the right hand of the Father. And I'll be there forever.
Amen.
That's the implications of these things. Thank God. This is the most fascinating thing I've ever encountered. As I tell people all the time at my workplace, I work in radiation protection. I tell them I have no personal views on radiation protection. Just tell me what you want me to do. I don't care. Now, I want to do my job to the best of my ability, and I do. But I don't care about the things of this life. But when you talk about eternal things, I do care. Now there's something I do care about. When you bring up subjects like that, like life and death, eternity, the existence of God, who is Jesus Christ, the resurrection, now you have my attention. I don't care about things about radiation protection, about getting certifications, all these other things. In light of who Christ is and following Him, then you see what's done for Christ's sake and for the gospel, then how much money I make does matter because I can use it for Christ's glory. Then how I work and how I do different things in my life, how I conduct myself, the conversations that I have, these different things, these different interpersonal interactions that I have are extremely important. My family is extremely important because it's done for Christ's sake through faith in Him. The one who created my family. that they're created in His image. How I treat them suddenly in faith matters tremendously, but without faith it matters nothing. This is the eternal question. We'll be in the presence of God forever if we follow Christ, just as He says in this passage of Scripture and in other places as well. Now, we're getting ready to leave here in just a few minutes and head over to Knoxville to spend time with people that don't have a home, that are homeless. In light of this, I want to raise a different question, and I kind of want to reverse what we just read here. I want to reverse this question and ask this question. What does it profit a man to lose the whole world? Now, I want to stop right there for just a second. When we go over here to Knoxville and start talking with people, you talk to people who have nothing. Clothes on their back. Maybe a bag. They carry every earthly possession they have standing in front of you. I firmly believe their life can improve. I believe that. But I also am realistic and I understand that in the condition that they're in, depending on their age and other factors, they're never going to really fully recover from this. Not fully. In many ways, and I talk to guys up here at the jail who are looking at a 30-year sentence. And when they get out, if they get out, if they live long enough to get out, they're a felon. They'll always be a felon. And it's hard for a felon to find somewhere to live, to find a job, all these other things. They'll never fully recover. What about someone who's a registered sex offender? That's a lifetime label. I talked to a lot of guys, registered sex offenders. They will never fully recover. In many ways, this life has been destroyed. What shall it profit a man? Now look at the full question. What shall it profit a man if he shall lose the whole world but gain his own soul? Now that's a good question. You know what the answer is? What will it profit a man to lose the whole world? Done. There's a lot of people, they've lost the whole world. They've lost their family. They've lost their home. They've lost their liberty, their freedom. They can only live here or live there. There's places they can't live. And as you think about that situation, what does it profit a man to lose the whole world but to gain his own soul? Amen. Bill already said it. Everything. Everything. He profits everything. They can be an heir and a joint heir with Jesus Christ of all things in Christ, just like me, the pastor, the preacher. They can have the exact same thing that I have eternally. The one that matters, the category that matters. We can split my infinite inheritance right down the middle, and I can give them half, and I can retain half, and how much will I have? Infinite. How much will they have? Infinite. Let's split it again, shall we? Let's split it again, shall we? Let's split it again, shall we? How much will I have? Infinite. It's an infinite blessing. You talk about a come from behind. It can happen.
Amen.
You come to an old, come to some guy's grave. He died homeless. He died with hepatitis. He died with still battling addiction. Those questions don't really matter. Not now. But what did he do with the Lord Jesus Christ who resurrected on the third day? Oh, well, he called on his name from desperation. That's all I need to know. Then I'll see him again. That's all that matters. He's fine. He's fine now. That's what we're talking about. I asked the question. All these things happened in this man's life. Let me ask you a question. Did he follow Christ? For a long time, maybe he didn't or she didn't, but then something changed. and they followed Christ. If they followed Christ, then they followed Christ to the right hand of the Father. I don't care what they've done. The Apostle Paul murdered Christians. Where is he at now? He's at the right hand of the Father with Jesus Christ, seated in heavenly places, in the presence of the Father, because he followed Christ. If they follow him, if they take up their cross and follow him, it profits them everything. Amen. It's not too late.
Amen.
There's still hope. As long as there is breath in their body, until they take their dying breath, there's still hope. And I'm not just saying that to make you feel better. I'm saying that because there's still hope. There really is. As we get an invitation, I'm going to ask Bill to come, if he would, to get a song. At Marble Hill, we are about making disciples. We want to make disciple makers. Okay? When I say a disciple of Jesus Christ, when I say that word disciple, that means a believer in Christ who is mature and well-grounded. I'm not just satisfied with somebody saying, yes, I've accepted Christ. I thank God for that. I pray that that's sincere and that that's true. But I'm not satisfied with just that. I want them to be not just a believer, but a mature, strong believer who can go and share the gospel and help others come to a belief and a faith in Jesus Christ. That's what I'm talking about being a disciple. A mature, well-grounded believer in Christ. And I say this, you cannot make a disciple in one conversation. It's impossible. The work of making disciples takes time. That's why nobody does it. It takes time. It's not a conversation. It's conversations. Tens of conversations. Hundreds of conversations. Maybe even thousands of conversations. To make a disciple. To help somebody really understand fully, to the best of your ability, what God has revealed, what God has said, how to really follow Christ and to live out the gospel. It takes conversations and decisions and experiences. Not just one experience or one decision or one conversation. It took Jesus 3 years with the 12. It took Him 3 years with the 12 men who followed Him. You think you can do it faster than that? Be careful. How many years did Paul spend in Arabia where Christ taught him? 3 years. It takes time to make a disciple. You cannot make a disciple of Christ in one conversation. However, this is where I get the title of the message, in one conversation, you can make a difference. You can make a disciple in one conversation, but in one conversation you can make a difference. I firmly believe that. Even if you just have one conversation with a person, you can make a difference. As we close this morning, I ask you to stand if you would. What page do you have, Bill?
15.
Page 15 in the Baptist hymnal. Before we sing this, as I was thinking about this message, thinking about what we're going to do today and everything I've just said, you know, there was a man in Scripture who tried to save his life. There's a man in Scripture who tried to gain the whole world. He tried to gain the whole world by stealing, by taking it, maybe even by killing, probably by killing as well. As a result, as we find him in Scripture, he's in the process of losing his life. And he's in the process of losing his soul. But then something happens. And what he was unable to gain by taking, by stealing it, by force, what he was unable to gain through that method, through the world's method of gaining this world, he asked through grace if he could receive it. He turned to Jesus on the cross and said, Lord, when you come into your kingdom, remember me. He stopped trying to grab it and seize it and take it. When this world says, you know, if you want something in this life, you've got to take it. Instead of trying to grab it and seize it, even through stealing, maybe even through killing, lying, cheating, stealing, whatever. But whatever means, you don't get on a cross for no reason. capital punishment. But what he tried to gain by seizing it, he stopped trying to gain it that way, and there was a change. And instead of trying to seize it, he started asking by grace. Not because he earned it, not because he deserved it. And he turned to Jesus and said, "Lord, when you come into your kingdom, remember me." He knew Jesus had no obligation to remember him. What he had sought by trying to steal it, he then asked for by grace through faith in Jesus. The same thing I asked for. And as Jesus was paying for and providing that gift, that God-given gracious gift of salvation, the salvation of his soul, he turned to that thief and said, "Today you'll be with me in paradise." One conversation. That man was not a disciple of Christ, but he was different. He was transformed. He didn't have all the knowledge that Peter had, all the knowledge that James and John's right here. John's knowledge of Christ is far, far superior to this man hanging on a cross. He's not a disciple. He's not a mature believer. He's going to be dead in just a couple of hours, if that. He's not a disciple, but he's different. He's been born again. Christ looked at him and said, "Today you'll be with me in paradise." One conversation can make a difference. One conversation between us and him. Maybe right now you need to pray and just talk to him and say, "Lord, I'm as bad off as that guy was. But I want to put my faith and trust in you. When you come into your kingdom and he's in his kingdom, remember me." You ask in faith, you can be forgiven. You can't earn your forgiveness, but you can be given it as a gift. That's what that thief experienced. That's what we all experienced. That's what I experienced. Same exact thing. I was saved the same way. No, I wasn't in the same condition. I wasn't in the same position in life. But I was saved the same way. I knelt down as a little kid and said, "God, please forgive me." He forgave me. I was just as justified then as I am today. Equally forgiven. I'm not more forgiven today than I was then. The Apostle Paul was no more forgiven than I was. Peter was no more forgiven than I was. I was forgiven 100%. One conversation can make a difference. A conversation between you and him, or as a believer, a conversation between you and somebody else, it can make a difference. I believe that. As we sing, page 15 in the Baptist hymnal, there is a fountain. Let's sing this together. If you need to come and pray, the altar's open. If you need to pray at your seat, pray. But I want you to think about everything that's been said this morning.